on their journey. Thank you for the safety of Ari and Gerda as you brought them back home safely to us. I do pray for Joseph and Emily. Commit them to you, Lord God. Father, as we look around, we want to commend to you, Lord, a number of our folk who are just enjoying a break. And so be with them. Thank you, Father, that we have such a wonderful creation that we can enjoy. And Father, we refresh us. And Father, our greatest prayer is that we may be refreshed by your Spirit as we come to you. Father, we thank you for your word that is indeed a treasure that we can delve into. Thank you that you've opened our eyes to see the truth of your word. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we are reminded again that our God, there is no equal to him. We pray, Lord, that you will help us open our ears. Thank you for this portion of the scriptures this morning. And we pray that you'll give us wisdom to apply the truth to our own hearts, that we may be people who are trustworthy in eternal riches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an employee who was fired from a security company for selling alarm codes to his friends to rob their houses. Great security guard. After a spate of burglaries from people using the same alarm system, the company hired a specialist and they tracked down the culprit to this one person. It was actually the technician working in a company that was making money on the side. So he would actually give the codes to various people and they'd break into these people's houses. Because they didn't have tangible evidence, they fired the man. And in order to minimise any damage, a security guard escorted him back to his desk and they watched him take his personal belongings, took away his security card and sent him on his way. But the man wasn't done. He actually contacted a number of security firms and offered to sell them valuable information on the company he used to work for, on their successes and on their failures. And incredibly, one of the competitors took up the offer. They paid him, the technician, for information on where they were buying their gear. They paid him on information on future developments and what they'd find out. Well, today there's a lot of protocol when dismissing a person from a company, including getting them to sign a non-disclosure agreement and threatening legal action if they shared private information. We can see this sort of behaviour is not new. It's not new to the Bible. It's not new to us. Our parable actually follows on the heel of the prodigal son, which ends with the elder brother being angry that his younger brother had squandered all his inheritance, all gone. But this parable begins with this manager squandering his master's possessions. And a report gets back to the owner that this manager is wasting his money, he's squandering his money. And the manager is called in and asked to give an account. He's going to be sacked. And this dishonest manager doesn't deny the charges. He doesn't say, I'm innocent. He knows he's guilty of squandering the owner's money. It's what he does next that is brought into focus. He considers his options. He asks the question, what shall I do? What shall I do? What a great question. What shall I do? Many before him have asked the same question. Back in Acts chapter 2, there were people there when they heard the gospel. They asked the apostles, what shall we do? And the answer came back, repent and believe. The prodigal son, when he sat there wishing he could eat the pig's food, when he was at his wit's end, asked this question, what shall I do? Thankfully, his solution was to repent and go back to the Father and accept his kindness and grace. It's the question Saul asked when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. What shall I do, he asked, after realizing he'd been fighting with God all his life. The ex-manager asks the question, but in his arrogance and in his pride, he answers his own question. I know what I'll do, he says in verse 4. True to his character, this dishonest manager resorts to more underhanded ways to fix his mess that he's into. So he calls in all the debtors, his master's debtors, one by one, and he appears to be doing them a favour. "How much do you owe my master?" he asks the first debtor. And he says, "I owe 800 gallons of olive oil. Today's your lucky day. I'm going to give you a 50% discount. $200,000 off your debt like that. Aren't I a top fella?" The next person comes in and he's given a 20% discount. Likewise, every debt is coming in and a massive discount. Well, news of his action reaches the owner. The owner is absolutely amazed at the cunningness and the shrewdness of this manager. I wish he was that shrewd and cunning when he was working for me. You see, there are people today who are very gifted, very talented, but they use their gifts and talent for wickedness and not good. In 2005, a man wearing a high-vis coat, a yellow hat and a mask, robbed a bank in broad daylight, and he got away with millions of dollars. The police were there within 3 minutes from the time the silent alarm went off. And all the man had to do was get out of the bank and get onto the street. You see, the thief had previously put an advertisement in the newspaper looking for budding actors. He says there is an audition for those who want to turn up at this address at this time. You must wear a high-vis jacket, a yellow hat and a mask, and you must carry a pillow. And apparently dozens and dozens of people turned up at the spot hoping to find work and earn some money. So when the bank thief ran across the road, he joined these dozens and dozens of people, and he was invisible. He was never caught, but instead they made a movie about him. You can watch that yourself. What a cunning thing to do. You watch that and you think, how clever is that? Brilliant. Now, we're not told if the dishonest manager's plan worked or not. We're not told whether the people who he gave discounts to eventually took him in when he was sacked. It's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is this, that Jesus highlights this man, this wicked man, considered his future. Now, it should be pointed out here that it wasn't Jesus who commended the dishonest manager. It was the employer. Yet Jesus uses this parable to teach us a valuable lesson. The parable finishes in verse 8a. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then Jesus applies this parable to us as his disciples. And sadly, Jesus' application is actually a real indictment on Christians. Listen to what Jesus says. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. The people of this world are more shrewd than the people of light. Now, the definition of shrewd is quite clear in the dictionary. It's someone who clearly understands the situation and uses it to his advantage. We say an investor is shrewd when he buys shares that everyone's selling and makes a massive profit when they rise. We say a developer is shrewd when he buys an old house on a large block. He demolishes the house and puts up a block of flats. And we say, wow, that's shrewd. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves." You see, this ungodly manager was shrewd because he considered his future. He didn't simply sit outside, fold his arms and say, "Oh, well, that was a bad day." No, he took action. Whereas the children of God, says Jesus, who have all the heavenly resources available to them, whose eyes have been opened to the truth, do not always make wise use of the opportunities around them. And so Jesus says in verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, he's not asking you to buy friends, okay? I had a mate when I was growing up at school. He used to do that. He'd buy everyone drinks and pies because he wanted friends. The wasteful manager used his master's wealth to make friends for himself for a short time, friends he thought would help him in the future. Likewise, Jesus says, believers are called to use whatever God has entrusted to you to further his kingdom. So that by God's grace, people we have supported, people we have encouraged, people we have helped, people we've blessed or strengthened, will eventually rejoice together in eternity with whatever God has blessed you with. Use the things that God has given to you to be a blessing to others. This parable is given to remind us that everything we have, everything we are, is given to us as a loan. Friends, we are stewards and not owners. We are stewards, and one day we will all be held accountable. And yet there are many believers who think that all they have is theirs and has nothing to do with God. They don't think of the day when the Lord will say to them, "Come, show me what you have done with all that I have given you. What have you done with my talent?" Just imagine for a minute if believers were as shrewd in their spiritual life as they are in their business or in their hobbies or in how they handle their finances. Imagine if we considered our eternal future with such shrewdness and urgency as the steward does here, this manager. The parable encourages us to ask the question, is the kingdom of God advanced by what I do? Do I make a difference? If I cease to exist, will I make any difference to God's kingdom or not? By my actions, by my generosity to God's work? Is the kingdom of God promoted by the use of my time, my house, my car, my possessions, my gifts, my talents? Do I make a difference to God's kingdom? Now, we may calculate the time we give or the money we contribute to the gospel work, and we conclude, well, that's a bit of a waste. Yet the parable reminds us, in the end, the only things that remain are the things we have committed to God. That's exactly the problem with the rich fool. He thought he could hoard his wealth, and he was told by God, this very night your life is demanded from you, and who will get all that you have saved up for yourself? So the first point is that God's people are to be shrewd when they invest in eternal future. The second point is in verse 11, and that is this: how we use our possessions speaks about our spiritual condition. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth that God has given, who's going to trust you with true riches? This is the test. Your life here, what God's given you. And if you are not trustworthy in what he's given you with worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? True riches, as far as Jesus is concerned, are not the things you own. They're the things which are eternal and cannot be lost. You see, as followers of Jesus, how we use our wealth today is an indication of where our heart is truly at. Consider the time, the energy, the money, the resources that we use each day. How much of that glorifies God? How much of that is actually eternal? And how much is squandered? There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with possessions. It's what we do with them that's the issue. But the problem for us today is we want what Christ has for us. We also want what the world promises to provide for us. The rich young ruler wanted both. He wanted eternal life, and he also wanted to cling to his money for security. And Jesus says you can't do both. It's one or the other. Choose one. And he did. Sadly, he chose the wrong thing. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Both God and wealth seek our allegiance, but they're heading in different directions, in opposing directions. There are so many people who put work ahead of their spiritual life. When they have a decision to make, it really is easy for them because, well, that's more important, isn't it? In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us it was the deceitfulness of wealth which choked the word of God, making the plant unfruitful. This deceitfulness of wealth. And so Jesus tells us that this world is really a test to see if we can handle true riches. And finally, the third point in verse 14, we read that among the hearers were the Pharisees, whom Jesus tells us loved money. He were the most religious group, and their love was not for God. No, their love was for money. And they weren't stupid. They knew this parable was about them. They were the dishonest manager. And so, stripping away all the pretense, Jesus points to them and says, "You justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued to men is detestable to God." You see, the Pharisees had many excuses for clinging to their money, which they loved. Oh, it's good stewardship. It's there for a rainy day. It's thriftiness is godliness. They even created loopholes to avoid themselves to help their parents and cling to their wealth. And Jesus says, God knows your heart. What you highly value is, in the words of the Apostle Paul, rubbish. What is highly valued for some people is to acquire as many possessions as possible. You see, our world tells us these are signs of success. Wow, you've done very well for yourself. A friend says to you as he scans all that you've done, look at your house and your backyard and your car, and good on you, you've done well, take life easy. What is highly valued is that people retire with a nice nest egg without ever considering their spiritual health. What is highly valued by some people is body image, recognition, worldly approval, financial security. But what God values, what God considers true, is the person who plans for his eternal future and not rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. What God highly values is the person who thinks about his eternity. And so, using the argument from the lesser to the greater, Jesus says this: if this wicked manager, who was ungodly, if he was shrewd enough to make sure his future was secure, how much more should you? Consider your eternity. How much more should we make sure that our future is secure? You see, friends, this is really a wake-up call for those who merely consider their financial status. They check their superannuation, their bank balance, but they never think twice about their spiritual investment in God's kingdom. They're like the man who buried his talent and received a rebuke from Jesus because he did not invest in God's kingdom. If only there was a ledger or there was an app that we can turn to and see what our heavenly investment is doing. I wonder how we fare as we turn to the app and work out, not doing too badly, or this is pathetic. Would we be like the man in 1 Corinthians 3, whose entire life was put through the fire only to watch everything burnt up, hay and stubble all burnt up as worthless? And Paul writes, though he himself was saved, but only by the skin of his teeth. Imagine everything for your entire life, all burnt up. It's insignificant for eternity. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store for yourselves treasures in heaven, For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If this dishonest manager considered his future, how much more should we today be focusing on what we're doing? We're called to be shrewd, to give careful thought to everything we have, even the words we say, as Vivka mentioned earlier. One day, we will have to give an account, all of us, before Christ, with what God has given to us. Last week, Jesus ended with a question. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? If the Lord came today and said to you, get your life in order, tomorrow your life is finished, what will you do? Not yet, Lord. I have great plans. I have set aside a great deal of money for a rainy day. Not yet, Lord. I have many projects to finish. I have extensions on my house. I've bought an expensive holiday. I can't get a refund on. And he will say to you, what a fool. What a wasteful use of all that I've entrusted for you. But can you imagine the joy of seeing the fruit of your present labours in heaven, as Jesus encourages us to do here? The cup of water that he speaks of that quenched the thirst of the struggling brother or sister in Christ. That encouragement you gave to somebody over the phone when you visited or when you rang. The time you invested in this person or that person to read the Bible, to listen to them share their struggles, to direct them onto the path of life. Can you imagine that gift, that sacrifice, that generosity, the effort and the time you put in? These will unfold in heaven to reveal an eternal impact. That's the joy Paul speaks about. There'll be so many things you are not aware of today, words you've spoken, things you've done, that have an eternal consequence. Come, says Jesus, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. For you fed me, you clothed me, you tended to me. But they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and visit you? I tell you the truth. Whoever did this for one of the least of my brothers did it for me. As we finish one year and enter into another year, we are called to be shrewd and to learn to distinguish between what is highly valued by this world and what is highly valued by God. They are very different. One is storing up for ourselves mist and vapour and dust and leads to regret. The other is storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven that will lead to great joy for us and to anyone that we have blessed. We are shrewd if we invest our time wisely in what cannot rust, spoil, or perish. May it not be said of you this morning, the children of this world are more shrewd than the children of light. Be very careful how you live, says Paul in Ephesians. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. May we be wise and shrewd in God's eyes and highly value the things that he values. Let us lift our eyes beyond the few years we have here and consider our eternity. There is nothing that shocks me more than people who have died, shocked that it comes so soon. There is no plan. They've never considered that this world will come to an end, and they're shocked that sickness has come. May God help us to use his wisdom to see our opportunities and give us the courage to invest in that which is eternal. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you know how we think. We love the things which are tangible. We love the things which are here.